The time has changed, but God is, of course, still the same. I don't invest a whole lot of energy in loving or hating this time of year. It is what it is. To turn a phrase from Matthew chapter 6, all of our worry or like or dislike of it isn't really going to affect us any. So we just gladly go along and live for the Lord every day, regardless of whether it's daylight savings time or not. What I do hope will bless our lives and help us to be better Christians is a closer look at Paul's magnificent sermon in Acts chapter 17, where I invite you to open your Bibles this evening. Acts chapter 17 finds the Apostle Paul in the very cluttered, very religiously confused and idolatrous city of Athens. And it is at this location that Paul is going to deliver an inspired masterpiece that we can look at tonight. We have the privilege, the benefit, blessed benefit of having this sermon recorded for us in God's inspired word. We can pull it out and dust it off from time to time and learn some ageless lessons from the sermon that Paul preaches. I want to analyze it with it, study it with you tonight, and break it down and notice some things that helped me and some things that I certainly hope will help you. A little background first before we jump into the sermon with both feet. Paul delivers it at an interesting place, a place I frequently refer to as Mars Hill. Mars is the Roman god of war. This place also shares name with Ares, who is the Greek god of war. You see in verse 22 there, Acts 17:22, this place is referred to as the Areopagus, named after that Greek god for war. There are a couple of interested bystanders, a couple of interested groups of people who make up the hearers of this sermon. We meet them in verse number 18, Acts 17, verse 18. First, there are the Epicureans, who were extremely sensual in their philosophy of life. These were the "if it feels good, do it" kind of people. Maybe this time's version of a hippie. These folks thought that life was all about feeling good, and no pleasure is to be denied, you know. So these were those kind of folks. You see where they're coming from and their outlook of things. And next to them stands the Stoics. These Stoics, as the name implies, these were very, very emotionless people. These folks did not derive a great deal of pleasure or enjoyment out of life. Life was not to be enjoyed according to their philosophy. So here's what we got before we get started. We have a very, very interesting place that represents allegiance to Romans or to Greeks. So we have some kind of division there. We have some very, very opposite competing worldviews here shared among the Epicureans and the Stoics. And against all of this interesting makeup of people, we have all of the background idolatry going on in the city of Athens. Just the normal, everyday religious confusion and crowdedness going on the regular here. So it is a place very, very, very badly in need of the gospel. And to the great Apostle Paul's credit, the gospel is exactly what he takes with him to this city. Just kind of still introducing things here, it's worth pointing out that Paul doesn't write this place off. I mean, this was a messed up place. And the Apostle Paul took it all in. The Bible lets us know that his spirit was provoked within him, Acts 17, verse 16. So the Apostle Paul sees what's going on, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it one bit. He's very put off by all of this religious error that he just sees at every glance into the city. But the Apostle Paul knows that the gospel can fix all of this. And to his great credit, Paul is willing to bring the gospel to these people. He doesn't look at the situation and say, it's not going to do any good here. These people are too far lost, too far gone to be impacted by yet another religious message being brought their way. Paul doesn't do that. He sees something that's wrong, and he knows what the fix is, and so he tries to take it to these people. He succeeds in taking it to these people. He tries to convince them to live a better way. As we break it down, one of the things we notice about Paul's message, number one, is he says that being religious is not simply enough to please God. There are a whole lot of people out there in the world today who think it doesn't matter what you do religiously. As long as you really, 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 really feel it in your heart, as long as you're really, really, really sincere, as long as you're doing something, something is better than nothing. A little bit of good is better than no good at all. So if you're one of those folks who are doing a little something, even if you're not completely all the way right according to God, we don't make assessments about who's right or who's wrong. God does. And some folks out there, even if you're not completely all the way right, you know, if you're close, that's good enough. Not according to Paul here. See what he has to say in Acts 17, verses 16 and following, where Paul is in the city of Athens. He turns to his right, he sees idols. He turns to his left, he sees idols. Ahead of him, there are idols. Behind him, there are idols. Idols everywhere. And Paul is reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. This was a custom of Paul's. He would find God-fearers, Jews, in these synagogues, and he would start there and try to preach to them the way of Christ. And with devout persons at the marketplace, every day Paul did this sort of thing. And Paul finally addresses the men of Athens, verse 22, and he says, "In every way, you are very religious, and this is not a good thing." Paul says, "I see signs everywhere of your religious devotion." One of these signs Paul shares with us next jumps out at him, and certainly is interesting to us. Paul says, "I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." You have to really be religious and very religiously confused to worship a God that you don't even know anything about. This is incredible stuff for sure. And Paul is struck by their worship of something that they don't even know about. But to his great credit, Paul takes the occasion of this to talk to them about the one true God. Here's what he says next. "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So Paul lets these people know that it's not enough just to kind of be religious in a real scattered sense. It's not enough to kind of try to cover all one's bases in religion. We have to be right, and we have to be right according to God. Being religious by itself is not enough. We have to be religiously right. You may recall what Jesus famously said in Matthew 7, 21, 22, 23. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus says there. And then he mentions that many, many are going to come to him in that day, the judgment day, and say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we Haven't we kept your commandments? Haven't we prophesied in your name, done many wonderful things in your name? Only to have Jesus declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So there are going to be tons of people on the judgment day who feel like they've done the right thing, who believe they've done the right thing, who've done a lot of good things in the name of Christ, but none of that is going to matter by itself. Because what the Lord wants, what the Lord expects and demands of us is not that we just do a lot of busy work in His name, but that we make sure our works are approved by Him. So all of this wheel spinning that the Athenians were doing, what wasn't getting them any closer to God? It was, in fact, a big impediment to their relationship with God. And so Paul's message to them is, you need to put away all of these idols, as many people in the Bible have done. Put away all of these idols. Stop trying to wing it and figure it out yourself, and do what God wants you to do. And as Paul brings this message to them, the Bible lets us know that his words sounded strange. And that's point number two of tonight's sermon. Doing what God wants us to do may sound strange to people who don't know enough about it. As Paul is talking to them at great length every day, the Bible says, and we saw it up here in verses 16, 17, 18, 19, the Bible lets us know that his words were chalked up as some strange new thing. And folks wanted to hear more of this strange thing that Paul is saying. They set up visits and studies with the Apostle Paul because he was bringing some strange thing to their ears. Now, what Paul was bringing to their ears wasn't strange at all. It is the timeless gospel that has been a part of God's mind since the beginning. Galatians lets us know that in the fullness of time, God delivered the Savior to the world. We're told further that the church and the message of the church, this is Ephesians 3:11, is part of God's eternal plan. Since Abraham and before, really even back to the Garden of Eden, you see the glimpses of this. You see the shadows of this emerging early in our Bibles from God's first dealing with man, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord is giving prophecies about the coming Christ. This is something that has been a long time coming. Acts 2 famously opens with the day of Pentecost being fully come. So many look at those words of Acts chapter 2 and they see there a reference being made to this long prophecy from Genesis all the way to Acts chapter 2. Where it all clicks, where it all connects, and where Christianity is at long last introduced to the world through Peter's wonderful sermon preached there in Jerusalem. And still, as much planning and as has gone into that gospel message, as thorough as God has been in packaging that message to the world, when some people hear it, They don't get it. And they have this reaction, like these folks here in Athens did. This sounds strange. Paul talks about this to the church at Corinth, who heard the message of a Savior that has come to the world, who died for men's sins. And the folks in Corinth, they scratched their heads too, right along with these folks here in Athens, and said, it doesn't make sense. according to their worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 is a wonderful treatise on worldly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. And in it, God says the wisdom of the world could have never imagined anything like this or devised it or dreamt it up. This is not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. And yet still, when it's delivered to people, when it's preached to people, when you tell it to your family members over Thanksgiving dinner, when you tell it to your neighbors or your coworkers or the parents of your children's school friends, when you tell it to those folks, they're likely not going to get it. That doesn't sound sensible. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand why you're so hung up on baptism. I don't understand why you say some of the things you say about the women's role in the church. I don't get it why you don't use instrumental music or have annual celebrations for Christ's birth. I don't understand that. Well, I want us to be aware that sometimes sharing the message of the gospel will elicit that very reaction. They're going to hear it. They're not going to understand it. We will, to them, be like Paul to these people, a bringer of some strange thing. This is strange to our ears. Now, in this case here, the strangeness, quote-unquote, of the doctrine fascinated these people, and they wanted to hear more. These folks had a reputation for wanting to hear always some newfangled doctrine. And there are not quite as many of these people around today who want to hear some strange and different doctrine. But just maybe, just maybe, the difference that we live in our true New Testament Christian lives will be the impetus that some people have to want to know and learn and ask more. So we're different for a good reason. And maybe we can use that reason, we can use that difference to do some good in somebody's life. Just know, as Paul teaches us here, that the true gospel may sound weird, may sound strange to some people. A third lesson that we see from this outstanding sermon is that we are made in God's image, not the other way around. I think this is so important for us to get and really get good, because Paul is letting us know that God made the world. That's exactly a major point in his sermon. If you look at verse 24, Acts 17:24. God made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. And Paul goes on to say, God does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by man as though he needs anything. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. God made us. That's not the news. God gives us what we need. God does not need anything from us. He's God after all. Sometimes I think people get it twisted up, and they get the mutated thought in their minds that God needs us to worship him. And when you think that you're giving God something that he needs, well, then you might be tempted to give God what you want him to have. After all, he needs it, you know. So people think that, you know, without our worship of God, he's not getting his fix. He's not getting what he needs. So he needs us to worship him. So we're going to worship him whatever way we want him to have. He needs it. We're going to give him what we want him to have. I don't know precisely whether or not this was going through King Saul's mind, or Cain's mind when they offered God their profane worship in Genesis chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 15. I don't know what these early worshipers of God were thinking, but I know a lot of people act like God needs this worship. He better be happy to get it, and we're going to give it to him in the way we want him to have it. I want the world to know that's not the way it works. God doesn't need anything from us. God wants our worship. That's John chapter 4, verses 23, 24. God seeks our worship. God desires our worship. But don't ever get it twisted up. God doesn't need us to worship him. He wants us to worship him, but God is not going to lower the standards just to get a whole lot more people worshiping him. The bar is set high, and the bar is staying high, because God is God whether we worship him or not. God is God whether we obey him or not. Of course, every day, in every way, God wants us to obey him and to please him. But God doesn't need us. So we don't have any leverage in the relationship. You know, if there's a scenario where you need somebody, you might have to put up with some of the things they do. You know, you need somebody to be your partner at work. You need somebody to do a job for you. You have to accept the fact that he might not show up on time. You might have to accept the fact that he might call you at the last minute and cancel and reschedule and come back another time. That's kind of what happens when somebody's doing a job for you that you need done. You know, you're kind of at their behest. That's not the relationship we have with God. God is God whether we accept it or not. God is God whether we worship him or not. God's not going to accept less just because he wants us to worship him. No. There's an incredible verse in Psalm 50, verse 21. Flip back and notice this one with me if you'd like. The children of Israel in the Old Testament, they had more problems than you can shake a stick at. And there seems to be some root problems that just kind of spread and compounded their entire bad situation. You know, there seemed to be some ideas that they had that just kept things messing up. And I think we see one in Psalm 50, verse 21. Psalm 50, verse 21. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, God says to the children of Israel. And to my thinking, it's very eye-opening into the problems that the children of Israel had with God. They thought that God was like them. And you can see, if you do a little thinking on the matter, you can see how nasty of a problem that could be. The children of Israel thought that God was just like them. And so, if they like something, then God is like them. God must like something. I cannot tell you how many people I talk to about anything religiously. And I hear as a major justification why something is done by a church. Well, we like it. We like it. Have you ever heard somebody say that? As a reason why they use instrumental music? We like it. Why do you baptize babies? We like it. We get a kick out of it. We think it's cool. We're moved by it. Or any religious action you can think of. We like it this way. We don't see anything wrong with it. Well, you know what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is making the huge giant leap from what we like and what we think is cool and okay to figuring that must be okay and liked by God. You see, that's a jump that we can't make because we are not like God. God is not like us. God made us in His image. We did not make God in our image. We are made in God's image. And so we have to learn the things that He wants and make sure that we give Him those. It's a major, major point that Paul shares to these folks here in Athens. He's preaching up a storm, Paul is, in the city of Athens. He's letting them know, number one, being religious is not enough. He's letting them know, number two, true Christianity may seem strange to you. He's letting them know, number three, that we are made in God's image. He made us. And he's letting them know, finally, number four, one day we will all stand in front of God and give an account. The times of ignorance, Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed. One day, Jesus will come again and we will all stand before Him in judgment. And on that day where Jesus comes again as our judge, we will stand before Him and give an account for the things that we've done. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 talks to us about this. And it makes it very, very clear that we're going to be answering to God. Why do you want to live your life God's way? Because one day we're going to answer to God for the way we've lived. That's true for every single one of us in here. That's true for every single person on earth at this time. And anytime, we're all going to stand before God. You will, I will, we all will. We don't know when it will be. Paul did not know when it would be, but he told these folks about it so that they could be ready. That message is ours tonight. We need to be ready to meet the Lord whenever He should come. Could be soon, could be a long time from now, we don't know. So the need for us to be constantly ready is paramount. We can help you with that tonight. We can help you by showing you in the Bible what you must do in order to be saved. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you're ready to take those steps tonight, we're more than ready to assist you with that. If you're already a member of the Lord's church, as I look out and see that so many here tonight are, know that our responsibility to the Lord is not over. We have so much that needs to be done. And as a Christian, if you're not living up to your part of the deal, if you're not doing what needs to be done by you to show your love and loyalty to the Lord, repent of those sins. And if we can pray with you, if we can pray for you tonight, it would be an honor for us to do so. Let us know while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.